Remain standing and turn, if you will, Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and also James chapter number 1. Amen. I appreciate that good song, Love Lifted Me. Amen. I'm glad He found me where I was and brought me out. Aren't you? Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse of Scripture that we looked at now for a few days, and I'm going to use as my text to get us started. Then I'm going to preach from James chapter number 1, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, the one verse that I want to read this morning in this text. The Bible says, "For ye have need of patience." We could put a period right there. Amen. We do. We do have need of patience. I saw in the hospital as we were there Friday with Miss Lisa and Brother Doug. We were there getting ready to take her blood. They had a sign in the corner and it said, "Thank you for your patience." I told them I'd like to borrow that sign and put it out front while I'm preaching on this thought. Amen. Amen. But the Bible doesn't put a period there. It goes on, and here, because there's a promise that if we have that patience, look at what He said, "For ye have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Turn to James chapter number 1 now, if you will, and verses 1 through 4. James chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes. Bless, Lord. Yes, Lord, help us. Yes. Yes, God, be with them. Yes. Oh, Lord, yes, do it, Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Well, I've been preaching on this subject of patience for a few sermons now. And this is actually the fourth sermon in this series. But when we began, I began looking at these verses in Hebrews chapter 10. I began with verse 32 and covered down through verse 39, all those verses at the end, that, to the end of that chapter, and looked at it verse by verse, did a little bit of topical or expositional study there, and then took the topic from verse number 36 that we're dealing with yet. And the phrase, "Ye have need of patience," and I've titled my message this, "The Need of Patience in the Life of the Christian," or in the Christian life. The Need of Patience in the Christian Life. And of course, this would be part four. But as we began looking at the subject, we dealt with it in a couple of messages, and I mentioned some things that recommend this grace to us, some things that ought to cause us to want to have some of this patience. Tribulation is what works your patience. That's what the Bible says. It's tribulation. Now, look back. Hold your place in James. Look back at Hebrews 10. I just noticed this in reading that verse again. Verse number 36. "For ye have need of patience." Why do we need patience? That. Look at the next. "That after ye have done the will of God." So these problems must be the will of God. Amen. If we need patience to get through problems, then when the problems come,
it, either the problem itself is the will of God, or it's the will of God that we make it through those problems, shining forth the faith that God's given us. Amen. That when you have done, or after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What's that promise? That promise is a strengthened faith. Amen. Because that trouble will help to strengthen and prove our faith. Amen. Now, having said that, James is writing about faith. But James is writing about a faith that works. A faith that is revealed by works. Faith not received by works. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. Faith's not received by works. It's received by the Word of God. But faith is proved. Faith is revealed by its works. And James goes through so much of that. But he begins right off with how you can prove your faith. Is by facing troubles with a smile, if I can use it that way. Count it all joy. My brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, the book of James says more about patience than any other book of the Bible. I thought that pretty interesting. Although James is one of the smaller books, only a total of 108 verses in the book of James, of all the 66 books of the Bible, only 22 have fewer verses than the book of James. So he's in the lower, right at the lower third of those books. Small book, and yet it has more verses dealing with patience than many of those books combined. Statements about patience. And when I think about that, the word patient itself is only found 8 times in the entire New Testament. The word patient. 2 of those times, it's in that small little book of James, out of 8 in the New Testament. 2 are in the book of James. The word patience, not patient, but patience, is only found 34 times in the New Testament, and 5 of those are found in the book of James. 34 in all 27 books, and yet James mentions it 5 times in his own little book. By contrast to that, the only book of the New Testament that deals or uses the word patience more than the book of James is the book of Revelation. And Revelation mentions that word 7 times, but that's 7 times in 404 verses. And James mentions it 5 times in 108 verses. In other words, James has a lot to say about patience. The only other book of the New Testament, this is all just laying out some groundwork. The only other book in the Bible that mentions the word as many times as James does is the book, besides Revelation, that mentions it more. The only one that equals it is the book of Romans. And again, Romans mentions patience 5 times in 433 verses. James mentions it 5 times in 108 verses. So again, I say I believe James has more to say about patience than any other book in the New Testament, compared to the other words that he's using. Actually, the book of James begins with a teaching on patience and ends with a teaching on patience. He starts chapter 1 and he ends up in chapter 5 talking about patience as well. And so he concludes with that thought because I believe that is the idea. That is one of the ways we show our faith by our works is the fact that we patiently endure, we persevere. That's really the idea that I'm using there. We persevere through those things. Now, having said that, let's look at these 4 verses that I read to you, that we read together in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 it's one sentence that is really the address of the letter. It says many of the letters were written in Greek. In the very first verse, they would mention the signature, the man that's writing the letter, the sending address, and if you want to say the return address, it's James here, and he's the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and then he just says, greeting, greeting. And I read this in a commentary. I didn't look it up to see if it was so. What he said about the Greek word, he said that Greek word for greeting is the base of that word is the word joy. He said it's as if James is saying this to those Jews that are scattered abroad. I wish you joy. And it's almost as if they can say, how are we supposed to have joy when we are being persecuted? So James' next verse deals with that. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Amen. So looking at these verses, if verse number one is the address, it's just a simple receiving and sending address, then the first sentence of the letter body is speaking about patience. James is dealing with this thing about patience. I've got four thoughts I want to throw out. If the Lord will let me deal with all these today, I'll try to and then move on. But first of all, I want to say there's a common experience. We see it in our text. There's a common experience. Verse number two, that last phrase, when ye fall into divers temptations. It's common. He doesn't say if by chance you fall into divers temptations. He says when you do.
Amen.
Amen. Because he knew troubles are coming. Amen. And so in this common experience, of course, there's two things. The first thing is the verity of it. It's the fact that we're going to face trouble when ye fall into divers temptations. Now, let me make this note before I move on in here. This word for temptations is not speaking about evil temptations. It's not speaking about temptations to do wrong. It's not Paul saying, boy, y'all just praise God when a half-naked woman walks in front of you. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, boy, y'all just praise God when you just almost lose your temper. No, he's not talking about temptation to sin. He's talking about evil things, troubles, adversities, problems come upon us. And he says, when those troubles come, you ought to count it all joy. They're coming. Amen. And so I'm simply saying these temptations are not speaking of sin. It's not speaking about lust. It's not speaking about anything like that. And James is not recommending for us to count it as joyful when we fall into sin. That's not what he's saying. Amen. Rather, this word, temptation, is Strong's number 3986. And it means adversity. It has a long usage. It's translated several different ways in the King James Bible. But it simply means adversity. When troubles come. When there's problems along the pathway. If I could say it this way, when there's potholes in the pathway of life. We're going to face them. There's going to be difficulties. Amen. If you want to look with me real quickly in Luke chapter 22, there's a statement. Our Lord used this very word, temptations, to speak about adversities in Luke 22. And I'm just using these as proof texts that James, and this is the same Greek word, by the way, our Lord used it, that James used, that James is not talking about sin. You know our Lord was not inclined to sin. Amen. Luke 22, verse 28. Now, he's in this upper room. He's talking to these his disciples, and there's a strife among them in verse 24, and they're about who's going to be the greatest among them. Oh, my. But you get down here to verse number 28. Jesus says this to these disciples, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. He's not talking about sin. He's talking about struggles. He said, you've been with me through the problems we faced. You've been with me through the trials that we have faced. Paul talks the same thing. I won't have you turn there. But in Acts chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, Paul is referring to that church at Ephesus. And he said, you know me and what I've gone through. And he talked about my persecutions. And he mentions temptations. And the idea there is not sin. But he's talking about adversities that he had faced. Amen. And so I'm simply saying that James is telling us, he's not saying rejoice when you fall into sin. He's saying rejoice when you face problems because it's coming to all of us. Amen. So James tells us to expect troubles to come our way. James expected it, and he's telling us we ought to expect it. There will be trials and temptations. None are excused or exempted from it. Amen. Amen. Troubles are bound to come, and there's no if about it. They're going to come. The Apostle Paul spoke about this. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, probably some very familiar verses to you. 2 Timothy, at least one of these verses, chapter 3, verse 10 is where I'll start. Verse 12 is a very familiar verse quoted quite often. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. He's going back to doing exactly what he did in Acts chapter 20. He's referring to the things he's faced. All right? But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. Do you see he lists those together? Patience, persecutions, afflictions. He's dealing, they're all the same way, just saying, a different way of saying the same thing, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. There's that word for patience again. The persecutions came, but I endured those persecutions, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. Now that does not mean that everybody that lives for God is going to be hauled off to jail, although several have been and more may be. That does not mean that every person that lives for God is going to face the death penalty, although several have and others may yet do that. That's not the persecution, but he said problems are going to come to all of us, even to the saved. Amen. You get the Lord Jesus, you don't get a lucky rabbit's foot that keeps you out of trouble. Right. I'm like Maze Jackson said, that rabbit's foot didn't seem to help the rabbit none. He had four of them and lost one of them. Probably lost his life in the process. Amen. But there's a verity, there's a fact that troubles are going to come. That's what I'm talking about. Now, notice in the text that I read you there in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. In verse 10, he talks about patience. It's followed by persecutions and afflictions in verse number 11. And then he moved to state in verse number 12 that every Christian is going to face, should expect to face, troubles. Amen. And so, I want to point out, Paul's talking about his manner of life. Here's how he said, you've seen the way I've handled these things. Everybody goes through it, but they don't all go through it the same way.
Right.
Paul's going to use himself as an example, and that's what he's telling Timothy. Be thou an example or an ensample to the people. And so Paul is saying, you've seen how I've done. You follow me, and you saw how I responded to these troubles. His manner of life was one of long suffering. It was one of patience. It was one of endurance. He talked about enduring those troubles. In other words, he had walked with the Lord. He had walked by faith. Amen. Notice then he spoke about the Lord's deliverance in verse number 11. He said, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Amen. He didn't say he delivered me from them. I had to go through them, but he delivered me out of them. Amen. He got me out of them. The Lord delivered him, not from, but out of those troubles. Christians should not expect to be spared from trouble. I'm afraid sometimes we do. We should not expect that troubles won't come, but rather we should expect that they will. However, as children of God, we've got a great comfort and truth that comes along with this warning. Amen. That is that although troubles are bound to come, they don't come upon us by chance. They don't come upon us by luck of the draw. They don't come upon us by happenstance. Rather, there is a heavenly Father above, amen, that specifically appoints us our share of troubles and trials and difficulties as we walk along this way, amen. There's a God in heaven that specifically fashions our case. Hallelujah. Amen. We can rest assured that when trouble is appointed to us, or when trouble is approved by our Heavenly Father, it is ultimately working about to bring Him glory and even for our good, the Bible says. Amen. Thank God. Amen. Somehow the Lord will deliver us out of them all. Amen. Amen. I'll give you an example. I'll go on to my next thought about that. You remember the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel? They said, we know our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. But if He don't, we're still not going to bow. And God did not deliver them from the burning fiery furnace, but He delivered them out of.
Right, right.
Amen. Sometimes we've got to go through some fire.
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes we've got to face some scorn. But if we're in the Lord's will, He'll be there with us. Amen. Amen. So not only is there a surety or a verity that troubles will come and we will face tests in this life. This verse, verse number 2, also tells us that there's a variety. Not just a variety, a variety. He said there's divers temptations. We don't use the word divers like that. We talk about divers, somebody diving off of a diving board or diving in under the water. We use that. But the word divers, we use the word diverse. Comes from the same word with just an E added onto it. But it's the idea that their troubles are diverse. Troubles come from one side and then another. Amen. Amen. Troubles come from all different sorts. May seem to come from all different sorts of directions, but troubles are going to come. We're not always allowed to be properly prepared. Sometimes troubles take us by surprise. Amen. Sometimes they happen unexpectedly in what manner that troubles might arise. Let me summarize my point about verse number 2. It's a common experience. And I say that since we know that trouble's going to come, we know it is, since we know that, since we know that God must approve of our trouble before it ever comes or before He allows it, then we must understand there is a benefit if we'll face that problem in the will of God rather than getting out of the will of God during the problem. Amen. God is allowing this for a purpose. Amen. Other words, He may be allowing our troubles because He wants to develop patience. Amen. And we need patience until we get out of trouble. Amen. It's a common experience. It's a Christian experience. Let me give you number 2. Not only I see the common experience, but I notice the uncommon exhortation. Look at verse 2 with me again. The last part, when ye fall in divers temptations, but the first part, my brethren, count it all joy.
Right.
Oh, me. I wrote this right here. I said, how can the experience of troubles and trials be looked on as joyful? Do these words even go together? Amen. Our Lord has just informed us that troubles loom large on the horizon, that there's no detour that will enable us to escape those troubles, and now He's telling us to be happy about it. Cheer up, trouble's on its way. That's what He said. That's what He said. Well, does that even go together? How can we be happy about those things? I want you to notice this because I believe it's important for us. If I could say it, this bad news that trouble is on its way is not meant to make us gloomy. It's not meant to make us walk through life with a dark cloud over our head all the time. But it's to help us recognize that although the dark cloud may be there periodically, the sun's still shining above that dark cloud. God's still on the throne in spite of all of it. It did not take Him by surprise. Amen. And neither should it take us by surprise. And even when it does, we can fall back on the arm of God. Amen. God does not want us just walking around waiting for the bottom to drop out from under us. Amen. Rather, He's told us these troubles are coming, that we might prepare our heart to trust God and prove that trust by walking with our heads held high in spite of the storm. Amen. This is not to cause us to be pessimists. Pessimists saying, oh no, trouble is on its way. Amen. It's actually to cause us to be realists. We know that trouble is something everybody must face. Amen. And it'll help us be optimists. Amen. Some of you have need of optimism. Amen. We do. Amen. You have need of patience. And this will help us be optimists. How's that? Say it. Here, think about this. If we say, well, trouble's going to come. Well, here comes trouble. I can't wait to see how God's going to get us through this one. Really? James is saying, you got troubles? He said, look to God. Get excited about what God is doing. Amen. Amen. Now, I want you to notice, I'm just going to read you what the Bible, I'm talking about King James Bible says, my brethren, and I'm going to read it like we read it, all right? My brethren, count it joy when you fall into divers temptations. I left out a word, didn't I? Count it all joy. Do you know what's in that cup? water. There's no food coloring in that. There's no hot chocolate mix in that. It's just all water. When troubles come, and just not add nothing to it, it's just all joy. That's what he said. Count it all joy. Don't add nothing to it. We'd say it's pure water. The Lord said, when troubles come, just count it as pure joy. That's the King James Bible. Face the problems with nothing but joy. That's the word that he's using. Matter of fact, turn to Matthew chapter number 5. He's mirroring the words of our Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, and that Sermon on the Mount. I know you know these verses. The Bible says this, Matthew 5, verse 11. 11 and 12, and I could have read 10, but we look at 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. He didn't say if they do, he said when they do, because it's going to happen. It's the same thing. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What's your response? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's what he said. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Our Lord had the same attitude about suffering that James had about suffering. He said, when these troubles come, rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Now, think about it. The Lord faced more trouble than we'll ever face. And there was a time when he said, my spirit is exceeding sorrowful. But you don't see him getting in the corner and folding up in a fetal position and saying, oh no, what am I going to do? He trusted God through it all. He did get to the point that he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not that he wanted to jump into trouble, not that he wanted to add on even more trouble, but he was willing to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. And that's how we ought to face our troubles. Our Lord despised the shame, Hebrews said, but he endured the cross. Amen. Why? For the joy that was set before him. Amen. He went to the cross, sorrow as a man of sorrow. But in his spirit and in his soul, he knew that God was in control of it all. And it was going to come out as joy when it's all said and done. Amen. So there's a common experience. There's an uncommon exhortation or expression. James said, count it joy. Our Lord said, count it joy. Paul had said, count it joy. Amen. These persecutions are blessings in disguise because our troubles can drive us closer to God, and our troubles can prove our faith and cause us to rejoice and be exceeding glad. Now, that's an uncommon outlook to the world. Amen. They certainly can't grasp that because they don't have promise of the future that we have. Turn to 1 Peter chapter number 4. Just a few pages in your Bible if you're in Hebrews or James. 1 Peter chapter 4. Won't be far. Verses 12 and 13. We're going to see that not only our Lord had this idea, Paul had this idea, James had this idea. Our Lord, all of them, Peter had this idea. He says, verse number 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. In other words, this is common. It's going to happen to everybody. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. So then how are you to respond? Verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Amen. He said you can have joy through your troubles, and when it's all said and done, you can even have more joy when it's all done. Amen. Thank God. Peter is telling us we need to expect troubles, just like James told us that. But then Peter goes on to tell us, when troubles do come, he says, we are to rejoice in spite of those troubles. Amen. I believe he's saying here, we have a saying that we say hindsight is 20/20. Meaning that we can see more clearly once we're through things. We can see more clearly what's behind us. Hindsight is clearer than foresight. Amen. Well, I believe that James is saying this, our Lord's saying it, Peter and Paul are all saying that when we look trouble in its face, It looks horrible. But when we get past it, we can look back and say, you know, I should have rejoiced. Amen. Because God was working that for His good. I could give you 1,000 illustrations and make this message even longer. Let me give you one. Joseph. You remember Joseph in the Bible? Joseph had a dream that the sun, moon, and 12 stars was going to bow down to him. He had a dream that those sheaves was all going to bow down to him. He's ready to reign. No, he wasn't ready. He thought he was. But he wasn't ready to reign until he got thrown in a pit. He wasn't ready to reign until he was sold into slavery. He wasn't ready to reign until in slavery he was falsely accused and even cast into prison. He wasn't ready to reign until, even though he'd been sold into slavery, lied on, cast into prison, he'd done good deeds for somebody, but they forgot totally about him for 2 years. I'm saying he had to face problem after problem after problem until finally he was ready to reign. Amen. And when that time come, I can say in the fullness of time, God put him there by the throne. Amen. And when it was all said and done, he said to his brethren, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Amen. God was working on Joseph, and God's working on me and you, amen, to bring us to that place where we're ready to shine for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Can I say to you that this thing that I'm preaching, this patience and faith, is not some pie in the sky, dreamy kind of thinking. It's actually spirit-filled Christian living. Walking by faith rather than by sight. Amen. I thought of this morning. I wrote it down on the side of my notes here. And I want to tell you this. This is the thought that came to me. Stars only shine against a darkened sky. Amen. We got troubles that come. It may be the darkened sky to give us our chance to shine for the glory of God. Amen. There's the common experience. There's the uncommon effect. Number three, There's the common experience, the uncommon exhortation. Number three, the intended effect. God's got a reason behind this. And James mentions it. We're back in James chapter number 1. Verse 2 is the first part of the sentence. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Verse 3 completes the sentence, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There is an intent. Now, two things noticed in this. First of all, there's the intelligence. He said, knowing this. I said earlier, hindsight is much better than foresight. Sometimes troubles come unforeseen. But James said they're not unforewarned. He's given us warning that they are going to come. But sometimes, I'm sure you have, sometimes I feel like I'm sucker punched by trouble. Somehow something got my attention some other place and I wasn't expecting it. Or when I thought it was a friend, turned out not to be a friendly jab. Amen. Sucker punched. Troubles come and faces that way. But James says, you got to know that the problem, he's given us some information. Not only you know it's going to come, but you know when it comes, it's got a purpose behind it. God's in charge of these things. That's valuable information. We ought to keep in the forefront of our thinking. Amen. Amen. That God's got a purpose in our troubles. I want to remind you this. I got several things I wrote down here. First of all, we do live in a fallen world, surrounded by fallen creatures. Amen. In this fallen world, we're surrounded by sin and by death on a daily basis. We do have an enemy. The devil seeks to destroy our testimony. Amen. Seeks to rob us of our joy. Seeks to humiliate us before the world. And in his attempt, he seeks to bring shame to the name of Christ. Dishonor to the name of God. All those things are true. But I not only know that. I not only know it's a fallen world. I not only know it's sin and death. I not only know there's an enemy. But I also know there's a heavenly Father looking over all this. That's still in control. Amen. Amen. There's a heavenly Father that is still in control. Amen. There's still the Son of God that is making intercession for me. There's still the Holy Spirit that can empower me and help me to have the patience that I ought to have to endure through this journey. Amen. For the glory of God. We've been forewarned. We have intelligence. And then secondly, there's the intent. He says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God has a purpose in allowing troubles, afflictions, persecutions, tests, and trials in your life. Amen. Did teacher ever, when you was in school, sometimes you had pop quizzes? I had a teacher that we had a pop quiz every Friday. When you didn't know about the pop quiz, it just sprung on you. You didn't have time to study. That pop quiz was to see whether you had studied or not on your own. But sometimes they'd have that wasn't pop quiz, it was an announced test coming up. You know what that's for? To give you a chance to study. I'm saying troubles come, sometimes they appear to be pop quizzes, but God has announced they're going to come. Amen. And the reason He announced that they're going to come is to give us an opportunity to study. And when we go through and pass the test, we prove what was in there all along. That teaching that God had given us, that time of study, that time of prayer, that time of walking with God that had prepared us for that very test. Amen. Amen. These problems come into our life on purpose and for a purpose. Amen. Now, I put this note here because I believe it's important to say this, that this is not to say that our enemies do not seek to cause us trouble.
Right.
Amen. It's not to say that Satan does not ever cause us trouble. There's a lot of us that Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I take courage in that fact that Jesus knew about it. He knew that Satan was wanting to have him. And apparently, Satan had been petitioning God, much like that we see in the book of Job, although God's one mentioned Job, not the devil. But it looks like that the devil had been petitioning God, just let me at him. Just let me have him, and I'll sift him as wheat. But the Lord said, He says, but be of courage, I have prayed for thee. Amen. Thank God. Amen. So, our enemy is here to cause us trouble. But there is a difference in God's design for our troubles and the enemy's design for our troubles. Amen. It's been said, Satan tempts to bring out the bad. God tests to bring out the good. I think that's a good saying. Amen. If you'll read the book of Job, just a simple reading of the book of Job will reveal that Satan brought terrible things, terrible catastrophe in the life of Job. And his purpose was to make Job curse God. That was his purpose. But God allowed it all because he had a purpose. His purpose was to prove to the devil of Job's sincerity. To prove to the devil of Job's patience. James mentioned it. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Amen. To prove to the devil that Job did love God with all of his heart. Amen. Can I say this? And I'm moving along. When troubles come, if it brings out the worst in you, then you're actually doing the will of the devil rather than the will of God. Because you're letting that trouble bring out the worst. That is the devil's will. But if trouble brings out the best in you, then you're doing the will of God because that's what He let the trouble come for, to bring forth that best. Amen. That He might accomplish His purpose. What's His purpose? To cause us to hope in the Lord, to cause us to trust in the Lord even more. Amen. Amen. It's almost like, and you know how troubles come. Troubles almost never come one at a time. Amen. They come with more with them. They come with company. And when troubles come, sometimes it's almost like we say, oh no, I've got a boatload of trouble, and now I got my boat sprung a leak. And what am I going to do now? But again, I go back to what I said before. We could actually say, as Job has taught us and as the Scriptures has taught us in these things, God's got a purpose in allowing these troubles. And so we can say, I don't know, but God's helped us thus far. And by the way, there's a verse of song we don't sing in Amazing Grace all the time, but we ought to be able to sing it. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. Amen. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe thus far, so let troubles come on. Will grace will take me on. Amen. It'll see us on through the troubles. Amen. If we'll trust the fact that God's been faithful in the past, the same God that was faithful 20 years ago is faithful today. Amen. He'll be faithful to the end. Amen. Amen. He has an intent, that is, to teach us to trust Him with our troubles. Amen. If our problems cause us to despair and turn away from trusting God, then we've actually allowed the devil to have his way in our troubles rather than God. But if troubles cause us to run to the prayer closet, look for a Bible verse. Amen. Amen. Get closer to the Lord. Then we've allowed God to work in our troubles. Turn back one more time to 1 Peter chapter 1. Yep, 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Now, he's talked about an inheritance incorruptible, verse number 4, being kept by the power of God. All right, look at verse number 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. I'd like to point out some things about these verses, this text, just a moment, on this point about the intent, the intended effect of our troubles. Verse number 6, the word wherein, makes us look back at the verses before, knowing that he's talking about the promises. From verse 1 to verse 5, the promised incorruptible inheritance and the keeping power of God. All right, then verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Do you notice that? Peter is saying you're rejoicing though you're in trouble, just like Paul said we're supposed to do, just like James said we're supposed to do, just like our Lord said we're supposed to do. All the Bible teaches the same message. Amen. But he's saying you ought to greatly rejoice when trouble, not despair, but rejoice. In verse 6 it goes on, though now for a season, there is a limited time of heaviness and a limited time of trouble. I wrote this in the margin there. I'm glad he reveals to us that our troubles are only for a limited time. Amen. Troubles, you've heard the saying, it came to pass. Amen. One of these days it will come to pass. Troubles are only for a little season. And then he says in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. God only allows that is necessary and needful. Amen. You go to the doctor can give you some awful tasting medicine, but he don't give you medicine unless you need it. Amen. I mean, it's the way it's supposed to be. I realize sometimes we think maybe they're making money, getting a kickback on more medicine they prescribe. But I'm talking about a good doctor, the purpose of the medicine is only for what you need. Amen. So I'm simply saying when God allows troubles to come our way, He is the great physician. Amen. He knows exactly what we need and He's prescribing the dosage that we need. If need be, then He talks about manifold temptations, troubles come in multiples. Look at verse 7 now. He said, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Well, stop there. What's He saying is more precious than gold? Is He talking about the trial? Is more precious than gold? No. He's talking about the faith. Faith is more precious than gold. So troubles when they come, trials when they come, is the fire that is trying our faith. It's trying our patience, as we say. It's proving out how precious that our faith actually is. It's to be tried with fire. Can I say this? The purpose of the trying of our faith is that there is an expected end, he talks about. Amen. That it will come out pure. Because did you know gold is not impured? Gold is not defiled by the fire. No, gold is only refined by the fire. Amen. Amen. And of course Job said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. Amen. So we see here, along with our original text verses, that trials are actually precious. Although they're painful, they bring out the best. Trials are actually purifying because gold doesn't perish. It withstands the fire. Trials are actually purposeful. It gets out the dross and reveals the purity to others. And last of all, trials are productive. Why? Because it builds patience. It builds patience. Now I said last of all, that's in that point. Let me give you my last official point. Not only the common experience, the uncommon expression, the intended effect. Let me give you the last one, the involvement that is expected. Because I'm back in James, and James has got a reason for telling us these problems. A reason for telling us these problems are going to come. Look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen. Why did Christ tell us the fact that we're going to have troubles? Why did Christ tell us that when troubles come, we should rejoice when they come? Why did He send His apostles, one after another, to repeat that message and remind us of it? Because there's something for us to do. Amen. God has invested this treasure in our earthen vessel for a purpose. He's allowing these troubles to come, not just to prove He's God, not just to prove that His Word's true, all that is so, but He's invested these because there's some involvement on our part. Amen. We can pass the test or we can fail it. And I go all through the Bible and show you people that failed as well as people that passed. Amen. Now, two things I want to think about this verse, verse number 4. There is the danger of error. He said, but let patience have her perfect work. Since we're told to let something positive happen, it must be possible that we might not let it happen. Amen. There is an implied danger of us not having patience, of us not trusting God's Word, of us not testifying of God's grace to others in our life and through our struggles. Amen. Sometimes when troubles come, you've seen it and I have too. Sometimes when troubles come, people actually get out of God's will. They actually get out of church. Amen. Sometimes trouble comes and instead of causing them to cling to God more and love God more, they get angry with God. They get aggravated at God. Instead of trusting Him, they fail to trust Him. And they pull away from God. When in truth, it ought to cause us to run to Him. Amen. I'm saying there is the danger of error. Number two, there is the duty of enduring. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, of course, that's not talking about in sinlessness. We understand that. But what it's talking about is mature. That you may let patience mature in you, that you can be a more mature person. Amen. You ever seen a child, and it's childish, that a child wants whatever it is that they want, but they want it now? Amen. They for example, you go through the grocery store, and when I was a kid, you watch the cartoons, they always advertise those chocolatey, syrupy, sugary cereals during commercial. Because mom and dad wasn't going to buy that. But the kids was going to get mom and dad to buy that. And the kid wants it. And they want the toy that's inside. Or whatever it is. But they don't just want you to buy it and put it in the buggy. They want to be eating it right there in the buggy, right there in the store. Amen. They want to enjoy it right now. Their impatience proves their immaturity. Amen. Sometimes as Christians, I'm afraid troubles come and we prove our immaturity by the fact that we're impatient. God says, wait, wait, hang on. They that wait upon the Lord, boy, he goes through all that great stuff, even mounting up on wings as eagles, all that great stuff's going to happen if we just wait on the Lord. Amen. We don't want to wait. And matter of fact, most of us are not good at waiting. And that's why Hebrews said, ye have need of patience. Amen. We're given this information that it might fortress us against getting out of God's will when troubles come. Amen. Amen. We are to turn to God. We are to trust in God. Amen. When troubles come, whatever, whenever, or wherever troubles come, we're to trust God. Amen. Turn to Him. Trust in Him. You know what that'll cause? That'll cause your faith to grow. Amen. I'll go back. I'll give you one more illustration. I've got a verse or two and I'll be done. You remember when Elijah went to that widow woman? And he said, make me a cake. Make me a cake of meal. She said, I don't have enough meal to make you a cake. All I've got is enough just to make a little bit. I'm gathering these sticks to make a little bit. Me and my boys are going to eat it and we're going to die. That's as far as her faith went, was that little bit of meal that was in her barrel. That's all she could see. And Elijah said, well, go ahead and make me a cake first. And there's been times I wondered, is that arrogance in Elijah? Is that, what is that in Elijah to say, well, you can just die without any meal, but make me a cake. That's not what he said, by the way. And by the way, our Lord told Elijah, when he told him to go to Zarephath, he said, I've already commanded a widow woman there to feed thee. She knew she was supposed to take care of the preacher. She didn't know how. Matter of fact, I imagine that when God told her to feed the preacher, I don't think the meal barrel was out. But the preacher didn't get there as quick. He was running a little bit late, like a lot of times they do. Didn't get there as quick as she thought he would. But it was in the providence of God. When he got there, her meal barrel was about dry. So Elijah, in the perfect will of God, said, go ahead and make me a cake, because God had already told her to make him a cake. And she did, and God supplied her need. You know the story. That she made him his, and then she went back, and there's still enough to make another one. And she goes back, and there's still enough to make another. I don't believe that meal barrel ever overflowed with meal. I don't believe it ever got full of meal. I believe it's always just a little bit. I believe she could see the bottom of the meal barrel every time she dipped it out. Amen. But all those 3.5 years of the famine, God supplied for her and her boy and the man of God because she'd been faithful to God. Now, here's the point I'm making. When she went there on Monday, let's say it's Monday that he showed up, and he gets there and she makes him a cake. When she goes back, let's say that supper time, when she goes back the next morning and there's still enough to make some more, she says, praise God. And she makes it. She goes back at lunch and they steal more. And then she goes back at supper. And then she comes back on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday. Don't you imagine by the second or third week, she's expecting there to be a meal in the barrel? Because God's done it before. Let me ask you a question. Ain't God ever done nothing for us before?
Amen.
Then why do we think the meal barrel's got to be empty this time? I'm being honest. Lord, you've done it before. Help me to have confidence. I'm not talking about presuming on God, but I'm saying believe in God, amen, that He'll take care of His people. Amen. One more verse. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Amen. I believe it'll give us strength and assurance when troubles arise. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I've used this verse numbers of times, and I've used it here since I've been here. But not like God showed it to me in this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I have to confess that every time I've ever read that verse, I've read the temptation as an evil temptation, common to man, talking about those desires of the flesh.
Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And I've always used it, and I think I use it here, that when the devil offers you the temptation, God offers you a way of escape. But I found out that word temptation there is the same Greek word that James used when he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into temptations. It's the same Greek word. In other words, he's not talking about sin. He's not talking about sin comes upon you that's common to man and God gives you a way to get out of sin. That's not what he's talking about. No, he said troubles come upon you. Adversity comes upon you. Right. Problems come upon you. Amen. And so here's what he said. He said every time the problems come, God is making a way through those problems. Amen. Somehow, I don't know how God's going to do it, but God will make a way through those problems if you'll only trust God. Amen. Now that doesn't mean that you won't be a martyr. Some people have to be martyrs. Amen. That doesn't mean that you won't face major difficulties before you get out of life. Pain, problems, physical, emotional, material, however you want to name it. Doesn't mean you won't have some real problems. But it does mean this. Every one of them, there's a way that you can bear it. That's the word he said. Amen. That you can bear it. That God will make you, get you through. I don't know how they did it. You think about this. You think about the martyrs that went to the stake, not going to the stake weeping and crying, but going to the stake singing and rejoicing in the Lord, that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Amen. That as the flames licked up around them, they were given praise. And how could they give praise unto God in the face of such persecution? God made a way that they could bear it. A way of escape. Not necessarily get them out of it, but get them through it. Amen. Because all those that faced all that and they're already on the other side, they're not weeping and crying now either. Now they're rejoicing in exceeding joy. Amen. That the Bible talks about. Amen. Let me give you this one last story. I read this and I thought it's pretty good. I want to ask you in conclusion, how do you deal with adversity? Heard the story of a little boy seen in a grocer's shop, a store shop. A little boy sitting there with his hands held out like this as daddy is loading him up with one thing after another, after another. The little boy is still standing there. He's expected to carry these goods to the end of the shop. The little boy's standing there, and an onlooker says, little fella, you can't carry any more. And the little boy said, Father knows how much I can carry. Amen. The world looks at me and you and they say, I don't know how they can handle any more. We can say, my Father knows how much I can carry. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. How do you respond to adversity as they come with a song? Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me for my lack of faith. Maybe that has been evidenced in gloominess and grumbling and complaining. Lord, help me to exhibit some faith that will be manifested by a smile, by rejoicing in the Lord, by just obeying Him. Father, I pray, move in the invitation according to Thy will. You know what I need and what this congregation needs, both those in the building and those over the air. Father, I pray that You'd move on hearts, do that is needful and necessary. And Lord, You get the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we stand and sing, if the Lord spoke to you, you just obey the Lord.
155.
While we sing, would you come?